20 years ago, I heard R.C. Sproul's message, a six-part series called The Holiness of God, that God really used to change my life in some profound ways. And I bought the book, and then I read the book, and I continued to meditate on that. And I wanted to look back at that this past week, and I found out that his whole series is on YouTube for free. You can watch these six talks from your computer. You pay nothing for it. It's amazing how much access we have to good teaching content out there. And I would encourage you, if you've never heard anything by him, he passed away a couple years ago, one of our great Reformed teachers. That is, I think, one of his best series ever. And a lot of things that I have in my mind about Isaiah 6 and this petition in the Lord's Prayer are really things that I learned from him as he brought people before the reality that God is holy, 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 as we read here. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, hear God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is God's word. If you make a list of items to pray for any time during the week, if you've ever done this before, perhaps you have a Bible study that meets and you kind of gather some prayer requests like we did a little bit ago in the service, and then you want to pray through them. You do that maybe in a group setting, maybe you do that by yourself. If you do that, I wonder how often this petition has showed up in your prayer list. "Lord, may your name be holy." The first petition of the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at tonight is "Hallowed be thy name." And we've said the Lord's Prayer. Some of us have probably grown up saying this, and we memorized it at one point, and perhaps we review it from time to time. And I think for me, I am always taken back, and I'm always reminded how much I still need to grow in my prayer life. When Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, "Start by saying, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" The number one petition, the first petition off of Jesus' lips that he calls us to help us as a model for our prayer life is, "May your name be holy, may your name be great, may your name be weighty, may your name have significance that is substantive, that has a sense of awe and reverence that is evoked when we say the Lord God Almighty." This scene in Isaiah gives us a glimpse into the holiness of God, where we are told Isaiah is in this moment in his ministry when King Uzziah had passed away, and we know from other contexts in the Bible, there's a lot of wickedness in the land. There's a lot of ignoring God and his ways going on in Israel at this time. The book of Isaiah is going to prophesy both a future judgment and also after that judgment, a future salvation. The book of Isaiah is one of the most intriguing, complicated, many-stranded books of prophecy that we have. We can see many of them pointing ahead to an ultimate salvation that came in Jesus Christ. Isaiah is probably the most read prophecy book around Advent when we are getting ready for the coming of Christ to celebrate at Christmas. And here, Isaiah is given a vision in the midst of seeing all the profanity and all the wickedness in the world. He's given a vision that completely contrasts it, a vision of God's holy throne room. And when Isaiah encounters God's holiness, three things happen: repentance, atonement, and mission. I want to talk about Isaiah 6 for a little bit, and then we will get into the first petition, Lord's Prayer. Actually, before I do that, let's look at the one question and answer we have in our catechism from Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. Let's look at this, and then we're going to look at Isaiah and then turn back to it. But I hope Isaiah will help us kind of fill out some of this and then help us to think about, what does this mean for prayer? What does the first request mean? Let's say this together. Hallowed be your name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Looking at this idea, coming before the Lord, saying, hallowed be your name, may your name be holy. Let's look at Isaiah first of all, as we think about what it means for God to be holy and for us to pray that his name would be made holy among us in this world. So there's these seraphs, these angelic figures, and we're told they have six wings, and we know with two of them, they cover their eyes because the radiance and the glory of God is not something that can penetrate their seeing faculties. The brilliance of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God is so great that they cover their faces in his glory. And they have two wings in which they are covering their feet because the place, that the presence they are, remember when Moses came to the burning bush, God said, take off your sandals, you're staying on holy ground. When you approach the holy, you have to minimize your clothing and your footwear and things like that. They're covering their feet because the place they are existing is holy, and they're not worthy of trotting in this place. And then with these other two wings, they're flying, they're hovering, and they're saying this chorus over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's the speech that's being uttered. And that speech, we are told, shakes the foundations and the thresholds, the posts. Everything that's holding up this throne room is rumbling in a thunderous shakenness. Their voices are so powerful, calling out about the power of God. The throne room shakes and the place is full of smoke. We know smoke is another place where God seems to touch earth. There always seems to be a fire and a smoke happen. We see this at the burning bush. We see this on Mount Sinai. We see this as he leads his people through the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of smoke by day. And we know that when his presence is said to descend into the tabernacle, it's a fiery, smoky presence. There's something that is inflaming, and also something that masks God's presence among us. Isaiah sees all this, and he says, I'm ruined. He says, my being is just coming apart right now. I can't be here. I can't stand in this. I am undone. I'm coming apart. I'm falling apart here. And what does Isaiah say? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The emphasis is on how we use speech, how we talk. And Isaiah recognizes that where this speech is happening, where God's holiness is being lifted up and magnified, all the ridiculous things that come out of our mouths are stacked against us. Like, why do we say so much that doesn't matter when if you actually got a glimpse of God's holiness, you would see that these words are what matters. God is holy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And what we do is we make the whole earth full of everything but God's glory. Full of trivialities, full of things that don't matter, don't have weight, don't have substance, don't have the carrying power and the staying power to last generation to generation. Everything, many things that we do are so temporary, so fleeting. We spend so much time on them. Isaiah, one of the most righteous people in Israel, comes before God in repentance. I am unworthy. I need something else to put me back together because I'm coming apart at the seams. So Isaiah repents, and we have this next scene in verse 6 where one of these seraphs that's speaking this holiness of God, apparently there's an altar where there's a fire, and these fires have hot coals, and that seraph takes a coal with tongs, we're told. He takes this fiery, glowing coal and he puts it on Isaiah's mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine that felt good at all. Our lips are some of the most tenderest things on our body, right? There's more nerve endings in your lips than any other place on your body. That's why kissing is such a passionate and a moving experience with those that you love. And so here Isaiah's lips are touched with a searing hot coal. And the idea you get is there's suddenly your lips are blistered and burnt and touched with pain, but in a way that sears away the sin that this coal said is atoning for your sin. Your lips have been cleansed, purified by fire, and your sin is atoned for. So the second thing that Isaiah experiences in this holiness of God, he needs to repent. He's nothing compared to God. He's so inadequate, and his sin is so exposed. And the sin of his lips, he says, now God provides an atonement for it. He makes things right. He gives a means of experiencing a pain that pays for the uncleanness of his lips. And now he can stand. Now the filth that came out of his mouth is no longer defining him. God makes atonement. And so after Isaiah can stand before God in this place. Now he can see it. He can be there. He can be present and his uncleanness doesn't define him. God's holy touch has defined him. This painful atonement has defined him. Now he is sent on his mission. Who's going to go out for us is what is called the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send? Who will go out for us? When you've seen the holiness of God and you've been undone by it, when you've experienced God's atonement, and then God says, I need to go, I need to send somebody to represent me, Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Use me how you will, God. I've seen who you are, and no one can compare again to you. No one could stand in your way. No one is going to resist what you call out and call forth. I will represent you. I will go out. I will be on mission for you. Isaiah's encounter with God's holiness is something that we are called to do that in our own life as well. We are called to experience who God really is and his character, his mighty majesty, his glory is shown to us as we use our imaginations and as God's word kind of filters into our minds, into our ears, into our eyes, into our hearts. We see that God is so much different than us. He's so much more glorious than us. And so we want to repent and we seek to be right with God. And we know that God has provided that atonement through Jesus Christ. The painful death, the crucifixion of Christ now has become our righteousness. And when we see Jesus in our mind's eye, dying on the cross, saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this so you can be right with God. I'm doing this so you don't have to bear the punishment of your sins. I'm doing this so you can stand before a holy God. We say, who's going to represent me? Send me. I'll go. I'll represent you. I will have the name of the Lord on my lips. I will be the one that speaks God's glorious name. And so we want to live out God's holiness. And we do this by praying. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about how to use those lips, not for these unclean things, but for ways that would echo the message of these seraphs in God's holy presence. We want to be people that pray and long for God's holiness to be known. See, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're not praying that God would be holy, but that his holiness would be manifested, that his holiness would be recognized among the people around. We're working for name recognition. We're working for, we want God to be known, honored, and praised for who he is and what he has done. It's a prayer that involves all of these things, repentance, atonement, and mission. Because there are people that don't know the holy name of God. They don't honor him. They don't obey him. They don't trust him. We want others to know this God who is different than any other. Andrew Kuyvenhoven writes that the prayer does not name those who should sanctify or glorify the name. The first three petitions read literally, let be sanctified your name, let come your kingdom, let be done your will. And the prayer assumes that God the Father will cause this to happen in the world and through us without being dependent on us. When God answers this prayer, people who now dishonor or ignore the name are going to get hurt. There's going to be punishment involved. There's going to be people are going to be shaken into submission to know, okay, God, your name is holy. Your name is glorious. Your name is the one we honor. I don't know if you know the Old Testament story about the Assyrian commander named Sennacherib who came to Jerusalem and scoffed King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, about his God. He says, Jerusalem's not going to be handed over to the king of Assyria, or Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria, is what Hezekiah predicted. Other gods, he said, were not able to stand against Assyria. Hezekiah took the letter that was provided to him into the temple. He spread it out before the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord, deliver us from this hand of this Assyrian, so the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. In other words, King Hezekiah prayed, hallowed be your name. Through the prophet Isaiah, God answers the Assyrian against whom you have raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride, against the Holy One of Israel. And then the Lord took action. In 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp, all because they taunted God's holy name and because Hezekiah prayed, "Hallowed be your name." If you were to make a top 10 list of commandments for a nation to obey, for a land to have, would not taking the Lord's name in vain be in that top 10? I imagine we would all want prohibits against murder and theft and things like that. But God wants his name honored. He demands it. And so the first petition he calls us to is not about us. It's about his name. It's about his honor and his glory. Our faith is not a faith that is always asking, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? How does God make my life better? Our faith begins by encountering who God truly is and saying, wow, because you are that way, God, I respond to repentance and I submit to you. And I know that your atonement for me is the only hope that I have if I were to live with the reality that this God is real and present. It starts being centered on God and knowing his character and knowing his attributes, who he is and what he's like and what he's done, knowing his story throughout the Bible. And when we do that, we know that God is different. See, the word holy has two kind of meanings. A lot of people think when we think of holy, we think of like moral perfection. We think of a righteousness. We think that there's something that you can't criticize, you can't critique. There's something whole and perfect about what is holy. And that's true, but holy, that definition is only derivative on the first. The first and primary definition of holy is something that has been set apart for God's sacred purpose. So you have a place, a rock, where Jacob laid his head, and he had this vision of angels ascending and descending into heaven. And he woke up and he said, this is a holy place. This place is unique because God has touched down here. God has revealed himself to me here. And he stands this rock up and he anoints it with oil and he calls it Bethel, the place where God has been present. You see, holy things don't have this intrinsic value in and of themselves, like they're magic or something like that. Things are holy because God has touched that place and it's become unique. God has revealed himself in a unique way. God has made himself present in a unique way. And therefore, this place, this person, this object becomes holy. And we mark it out as such to honor what God has already done. And when God sends the Holy Spirit to each one of us, he's touching our lives and saying, you are holy. Each one of you are set apart for God's sacred purpose. That is what it means to be a Christian. And so living out this holiness of God involves worship. It involves magnifying his name, valuing him above all things. In the catechism question and answer, we ask, what does this really mean? Well, help us to really bless, worship, and praise you for all your works. And we need to know you. We need to be informed by God. What has God done? That's why we read the Bible. We learn about the Bible. We want to know the stories of what God has accomplished in this world so we can turn that back into praise and worship. And so we get to know God and we worship him. We know that his power, his might, his wisdom, his kindness, his justice, his mercy, his truth, all of our senses of those things come from him and reflect him. He's the source of it all. We can't glory in our own justice and our own truth because it's shining from God and we can only reflect these things. And so we glory in the one who is the source of all that is good and true and beautiful. And so worship is part of living out God's holiness. Worship as a church gathering, worship during the week, singing the songs that give glory to God, not glorifying in the other things that songs glorify in that are on our airwaves. Worshiping God. And then reflecting God's character is so important. We know that God's holiness is manifested in character traits. We just read this list of them in the catechism. If you want to honor God's reputation, you want to try to be true like God is true. You want to try to gain wisdom like God has wisdom and gives wisdom. You want to represent his kindness because God has been kind to you. Be merciful because you've received mercy. Be true because God has spoken truth to you. These are the things that our God is like. And so when his people are false, but they represent a true God, we just cloud what God is like, and we become an interference pattern in other people's ability to see and experience God's holiness. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we are praying actually for each other to make God's name holy in all that we say and do. God's character and God's name are revered and protected by us, uplifted. And so I just want to conclude reminding us that we bear God's holy name. If we are called Christians, that's part, Christ is part of that name. If we are followers of Jesus, we want to make sure that our leader, Jesus, that we speak about him accurately, and that we convey his value and worth to other people. We don't just kind of tack Jesus on as one of many little tiny things in life, but we make him the main thing in life. We submit ourselves to him. Bearing God's holy name, we are reminded that the church bears the Father's name. Christians can give God a good name or a bad name in the world, just as a country's name can be affected by its citizens, or a husband's name can be honored or dishonored by the behavior of his wife, just as a couple's name and honor is affected by the behavior of their children. And even more so, is God's Father name glorified or vilified by the behavior of his children? And so this prayer is centered around God, but it's a prayer that also involves us. Make God's name holy. Protect it. Uplift it. Show it. Make his holiness known in the nations. The church has often tarnished the name of its Lord. And then we need to repent. We need to come clean to show that we haven't represented God's name adequately, that we are but broken vessels, bent and cracked mirrors pointing to what is greater and beyond us. That means we don't worry about our own reputations. We worry about God's reputation. And for God's reputation to be upheld when we are fallen means we are humble and we are repentant when we don't mirror it correctly. The Catechism teaches that when we pray for God's honor, we must organize our lives in such a way that the picture of the whole life, like a beautiful vase of flowers, makes observers anxious to know the one we derive this virtue and beauty from. Who gives us grace and courage? We point them to God, our Father, who is holy. Let's pray together. Lord, we so often neglect this first petition that you call us to plead that you would enable us, your church, to make your name known and recognized as holy, as other, as totally different from anything else they will ever encounter. We know, Lord, that we are drawn towards your holiness because it is different. We are also afraid and have a righteous fear of the Lord because you are different. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to make our lives holy so we could honor you in everything that we do and say. Touch our lips, we pray, that we would not use your name in ways that are vain. We would not throw your name around in ways that are loose and careless, but we would make much of your name as we worship and as we reflect on your character and bear your name ourselves as Christians. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.